because it's Super Bowl today, I decided, you know, this was just going to be a two-hour sermon, so we'll get there halftime or something like that. So, does anybody have a really vested interest? Anybody really excited about the Super Bowl because your team's in it? Anybody? Oh, one? New York Giants, right? No, that's right, from New York. So let's just have a vote. How many are rooting for, who care at least somewhat, are rooting for New England? Raise your hands. Oh, wow, only about four. How many are for New York Giants? One, two, okay, really? You really don't care, do you? You can be out there playing basketball, we'll be watching. Okay, well, that's okay. I lived near New England, actually. I had some friends who lived right near the ball field, the stadium in New England, so I guess I'm a little bit partial to them. So I went up to seminary, actually, in New England, out in Massachusetts. So it was quite interesting being there during football season because everybody was really into their team. Same thing with Pittsburgh. We were in Pittsburgh, and everybody was really into their team. It was like barren streets whenever there's a game. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8, and at verses 1 through 4. It says the very first verse, it's interesting, it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside, just from the very beginning. And, you know, we know a lot about large crowds. I mean, today, especially Super Bowl Sunday, it's literally the biggest holiday of the year, in a sense. There are more people, there's more parties. They say that they actually have to, I don't know the stats, but they actually, the water companies all over the nation have to be prepared to increase flow just before, with the moment there's a commercial or at halftime, because everybody goes in and goes to the bathroom. Everybody flushes their toilets at once, and it literally causes all sorts of problems for the utilities, and it's just amazing. Just all the things that have to get adapted because of all the parties and the crowds, and just amazing. Not only at the stadium, of course, in homes and bars and churches, even everywhere. I actually had the privilege of going to a Super Bowl. I'm not sure it's a privilege. It's really quite an event, and the main word I could describe it as is noisy. I literally had my ears ringing for a week after that event. I had a friend who was a GM of a car dealership, and he was in 2003 when the Oakland Raiders were playing the Tampa Bay Buccaneers in San Diego. He could take somebody with him, and his wife said, I'm not going on another one of these trips where you just play golf all the time. It's a four-day trip, and then you go see a football game. I could care less. So as a new pastor at our church, he took me. And we had 4 days of being pampered like you would not believe. In fact, after about the first day, he said, my wife is going to kill me when she finds out everything. We had Disneyland to ourselves for a night, California Family Adventure to ourselves for a night. We had Sheryl Crow concert, you know, just for us. I mean, it's just unbelievable what we had. And then we got to the game, and it's just absolutely the loudest thing you will ever experience in your life. I literally sat there during halftime, with my fingers in my ears, humming to myself, and I was still deafened, and my ears rang for a week. It is just an insane kind of time. And, of course, Oakland Raiders fans dressed up in their garb is always a lot of fun, too. If you ever see pictures of them, they're kind of nuts in their garb. But it was quite an experience being in that large, loud crowd. And, you know, when you think about it, even today, sometimes a crowd, you know, I'm thinking about Jesus' time too, you know, the crowd is fanatical about their team or, you know, the person they're rooting for. They're hoping for victory. You know, sometimes the crowd's out there looking for blood. You know, they are very much against whatever team or person is out there. And sometimes they're just watching and waiting, like most of you, I guess, for the Super Bowl today. You don't really have a lot of interest in it. You're just kind of, okay, I'll watch maybe a little bit and wait. Well, that's pretty much what it was like in Jesus' time as well, and the crowd that followed him. You know, they were wondering, especially at the heels of this Sermon on the Mount that just happened in chapters 5 through 7, they're wondering, is this man really as good as he seems? I mean, is he really who he's claiming to be? He's talking with such authority. He's just preached the greatest sermon in the history of the world. There's no sermon quoted more. There's no message quoted more, really, than the Sermon on the Mount. We actually have turns of phrases in the English language based on the Sermon on the Mount. And he turned his listeners' world upside down in that sermon. It was so outrageous, so out there, so countercultural, that they were probably still reeling from this sermon. And so my guess is this crowd in verse 1, the large crowds followed Jesus as he came down from this sermon, preaching the sermon, is this crowd was a mix. The crowd was those people who were hail the conquering hero. I mean, he was just like true believers. This guy really is the one. There were probably people there who were very antagonistic. You know, who does he think he is? I mean, he's just taken our Judaism, our faith that's been around for, you know, 2,000 years and turned it on its head in their minds. You know, who is this guy? They're probably in the crowd, too. And there's probably those who are still wondering, you know, is this truly the one we've been promised? Is this truly the Messiah? You know, he talks a good game, but, you know, and he speaks with a lot of authority, but can he deliver? And they're wondering and they're watching and they're waiting. You know, who is this guy? In Matthew, in chapter 8, just on the heels of this sermon, is his way, the author's way, of shouting a resounding yes. Yes, he really is who he claims to be. And as you read chapter 8, and I hope you read it because I'll be in it for a few weeks here, Matthew rapidly throws out healing after healing, deliverance after deliverance. He's saying not only are Jesus' words filled with power, but his actions are as well. Suddenly, in verse 2, he says, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Now, if you'd lived in Jesus' time, and I always like to get back there, kind of, what would it be like to be there? And if you lived in Jesus' time, your response to a story like this would be, no way. That would be your first response if you were hearing this story. No way. There's no way the number one outcast of society, a leper, would approach people. They just didn't do that. This story would kind of rock you a bit on your heels. In fact, it was mandated in those times that a 6 feet minimum distance had to be observed by a leper if he ever got near anybody accidentally. They could not, or they were begging or something, they could not get any closer than 6 feet. That was mandated by law. They could be stoned, they could be hurt if they got anything closer than that. And then it says he knelt before a noted rabbi, this man who's kind of changing the world a bit here, just starting to. And if you were around those times, one of Matthew's original readers, you would say, impossible. This story could not have happened. And yet it did. It's amazing. This is some bold faith that this man has, or maybe it's desperation. I don't know. But I don't know if you can hear, if you just kind of allow yourself to get into those words a bit, can you hear the history of disappointment and rejection that this man must have felt? Lord, if you are willing. Lord, if you are willing. There are many others I've approached, Lord. I've sought help from them. I've sought a kind word, seeking relief. But they've all turned away, repulsed by my appearance. Jesus, are you willing to help? Are you willing to ignore what you see and help me? Really? Are you willing? I mean, you can kind of hear that sense of it. Leprosy, it was a degenerative disease. They got worse and worse. I actually picked this picture because I did a Google search of images for leprosy, and frankly, some of them were so shocking, I didn't know that I wanted to keep them up there for you. It was just, you're going to see one that's kind of mild, relatively, but there are some unbelievably shocking, even for today, where it's pretty much been eradicated in most of the world, civilized world. It's just a degenerative, ugly disease, and he's looking at Jesus. Are you willing to look beyond what you see and what the culture says? Are you willing? You know, in one sense, you have to wonder why Matthew begins his defense of Jesus' authority, which is Matthew chapter 8. He's defending Jesus' authority with this man. He's the classic, unwanted, ignored, unrespectable, unacceptable outsider. That's who this man is. You know, why wouldn't Matthew be in with a person more well-known, you know, more popular, more famous, more palatable, less disturbing than a leper of all people? But then you start to think that Jesus himself chose to come into this world as an unknown, as an outsider, as a nobody. Jesus understands what that's like. And something about the leper's approach touches Jesus' heart. His response is as immediate as it is shocking. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. You know, reached out and touched this frightening example of humanity. It's the next slide. You know, if the man, and if you think about it, if this man was the required, and there's the picture of that. I don't know how clear it is, but it's not very clear at all. But it's just very degenerated. Man's body is degenerated quite a bit. And you think about it, reach out and touch this frightening example of humanity. And if the man was this required 6 feet away, it means that Jesus actually had to move toward him. He actually had to go over to the man and reach out. He had to step across the distance to touch a leper. You know, as his disciples later asked about Jesus, who is this man? Well, Jesus is the authoritative and powerful God, replies Matthew. That's what Matthew's trying to tell us. And then he says, beyond his authority and power, this is how Jesus chooses to use his authority. This is how Jesus chooses to use his power. Instead of rejecting this man and making himself look good or walking away because he's bigger and more important than this man, what he does is he jumps at the opportunity to reach out to even the most broken and rejected and appalling of humanity, which is what this leper was. Now, if I can be so bold, I think I'd like to say it this way. God is a sucker for even the most simple of faith. Just take the first 6 words of the leper's cry. If you are willing, you can. If you are willing, you can. Just those simple words. If you are willing, you know, it's not a demand. I think we can often get demanding in our prayers of God. You know, Lord, you know, why isn't it working? You know, God, I want this. If you are willing, it's a hurting cry, but it's a simple cry, not demanding of God. You can. And yet, in his simplicity, he's confident. He's confident and rather bold that this man can do something for him. He's confident in God's power. He's willing to believe that this man is from God and can do things that no ordinary human can do. That's a theme you see again and again in the Gospels. And in fact, you see it only a few verses later with the centurion. And that's that Jesus responds quickly to faith. It's just amazing. He just loves running to faith. He walked across, I assume, to that man and touched him. He moves quickly. You really get this immediacy. Jesus just runs there. Now, he's not looking for grandiose displays of piety, you know, words or grandiose displays. He's not looking with people with impressive pedigrees or the people who have it all together or seem really spiritual. But the people who approach him with even the tiniest bit of faith, you know, bold even though they're scared. That's faith. Confident in God's power even when life seems to say otherwise. Willing to receive God's answer even if it's not exactly what we're hoping for. Lord, if you're willing, you can. That's a pretty good prayer to start with. And here Jesus finds his faith in a leper, next in a hated Roman, and later in a heavily demonized man. In fact, if you think about it, our author, Matthew himself, was a reviled tax collector before throwing his faith over to this radical rabbi. I've seen this kind of faith. It's just amazing. This simple cry. People have come to me and said, I really desperately want your help. And I've seen it again and again. And one example, this is just amazing to me, was in my first time I connected with the people from Iran. I was in Turkey. It was about 5 years ago. Not quite. Yeah, 5 years ago. And there were about 40 people who really wanted our prayer team to pray for them. And so there were so many people, and we had such little time because we had to fit it in between seminars and late at night. I mean, we were praying till 1, 2, 3 in the morning sometimes with people. So it was awkward. And at one of those days, it got so crowded that we actually assigned somebody to make a schedule. So we basically took all the people who could pray, and we made a schedule. And there was one person who came up to me. Her name is Samane. And she came up to me, and she spoke very little English, hardly any at all. She was like 21, 22 years old, maybe 21. And she was just begging, please, please, you. They want to go to the head guy, of course, you know, the leader. And I said, no, are you on my schedule? I'm sorry, you're not on mine, but someone else will pray for you. No, you, please. And every time I'd see her, she'd beg. And I'd say, I can't. I literally didn't have a spare moment. And I would be sitting there eating, and people would sit there in chairs behind me waiting for me to finish so they could pray. I mean, it was one of those kind of moments. It was amazing experience. And so over the week, I started piecing together her story from other people. And she had been someone who had been brutally abused as a child. A brutal rape, actually, probably more than once. And she had prayed with some of our people, and she hadn't felt the relief she was wanting. She lived in total fear all the time. She just was afraid of everything. She was afraid to get up in the morning. She was afraid to go outside. She was afraid to go down the hall to the bathroom. She was afraid to go. She was a university student. She was afraid to go to class. She just lived in this tormented fear all the time. And her husband was a very confident evangelist. He was the type of guy who would walk out into the middle of Iran and preach about Jesus. So he didn't understand this fear. He just couldn't grasp why his wife was so afraid. We believe in Jesus. But she was. And finally, Saturday, we go into Istanbul and we have a chance to shop a little bit after a week of intense ministry. And on the way back in the bus, everybody's just kind of bouncing in the bus, trying to sleep. It's late at night. And she comes and she just literally falls on her knees before me. And I'm barely awake. I'm sitting in the very back of the bus, barely awaking, barely keep my eyes open. And she just starts pleading. She puts her head on my knees and starts pleading. And I felt terrible. I wanted to help her. I didn't even know if I could say very much. I was so exhausted at that point. It's about a week of just intense time. And so finally I called my assistant back, my translator back, and I said, Sarah Lee, can you help? And she comes back. But we're in the back of the bus, and it's bouncing so much, she actually starts getting car sick. She says, oh, I'm getting car sick. And I said, okay, well, close your eyes. And I prayed for her. It's something that God gave me that one week. I was able to pray people asleep. So I said, just fall asleep. And she fell asleep. I've never been able to do that since, but that was great that week. So she fell asleep, and I just said, I will pray. So I just prayed over Samane in English, and she's just praying in Farsi, just, you know, her heart. And God gave me pictures of what was going on inside of her, which often God does. And I was able to pray specifically for the torment inside of her. We got back to the hotel. We weren't quite done. Got back to the hotel. We went on. It's about 1:30. And finally, I said, okay, let me pray for you. And she just had this, she was terrified. And yet she had this simple faith that maybe God was going to work this time. You could just see it in her eyes, the terror and the little bit of faith, just kind of fighting each other. And so I started praying. And in just a few minutes, it was amazing. God set her free in that hotel. And she was just like shouted in the lobby, which you don't do over there. But she shouted in her freedom. It was just, it was the most remarkable thing. And since then, I've been in contact. We actually supported them in ministry. I've been in contact. And she has said, I am still free. She would have tormenting thoughts. She would have tormenting pictures, voices in her head all the time about this one thing that happened to her. She says, I am free. And she and her husband have gone out and they have led hundreds, maybe even thousands by now to the Lord. Just this little bit of faith. She just so desperately wanted it. And Jesus loves that. Jesus says to that kind of faith, I do want to. Even though others have let you down, I won't. I am the one who touches the untouchable. I accept the unacceptable. I reach out to the lost and the lonely. I clean the unclean. I have the authority and the desire, Jesus says. I can and I will heal you. Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Now, my experience in the day that we live in is that there are physical healings. But often the healing God brings to us is more a deeper emotional or mental or spiritual healing. I've seen that over and over and over again. You are not a lost cause. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what you've experienced, you are not a lost cause to Jesus. Matthew intentionally starts out with the number one most outcast lost cause of his day. You could not get any lower. And he says, even for him, Jesus is willing to step out in power and meet him where he is needy. That's what Jesus does. And then in the final verse, there's this strange request. I don't know if you've read these before, but they seem strange at times. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed.'" In other words, you will publicly be known to be cleansed so you can re-enter society. Now, such an offering is spelled out in Leviticus 14. I'm not going to go into detail about that. But essentially, someone who believed they were healed of leprosy would start a process by bringing two birds and several other items and a ritual would be performed, and that would begin a process of the priest over time declaring the leper cleansed. And that's what Jesus is referring to. So he's still being respectful to the Jewish law here. It's all pretty straightforward, very kosher, very laid out. But then why the secrecy about the source? I mean, why don't tell? You know, why not let this former leper tell? I mean, I would imagine he would be the best PR man you could imagine. Can you imagine being healed of something like that? The publicity you could generate for Jesus? Woo! People would be coming in droves. And I think it's because Jesus is well aware of the role and the limitation of things like miraculous signs. Again, we don't live in a culture where we see that as much. I've been in other countries where it happens more, and it's there that I've started to realize the limitations as well as the joys of seeing these miraculous signs. They do support Jesus' claims to receiving authority and approval from the one true God. If you in ministry, and some of our students are going to be going in ministry to other countries, do not be afraid of stepping out in bold faith when you do that this summer or else other times, because God will answer. And it's amazing when people see him working through you in these miraculous ways, whatever it might be, speaking with authority, healing with authority, delivering with authority, there is something they look at you and go, wow. And there is now a credibility to you. But they can also be a distraction, too. You know, I mean, we can see this even 2,000 years later. That people like those things. And again, an example from Iran, is another trip I was at, and this woman came up to me and said, "You know, I need you. Do you have the gift of prophecy, Pastor Mike?" And I said, "In a way, yes, I do. Kind of a different way than you're thinking, probably, but yes." And she said, "Well, I want you to prophesy over me." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well," she goes, "I just yelled at my daughter." She had a teenage daughter, about 15, who was there on the retreat. She says, "I yelled at my daughter. I got angry. I called her names. And I want you to prophesy over me." And I said, "Well, did she deserve it?" She goes, "No, she didn't. I lost my temper." And I said, "Well, I think what God's going to say is you need to apologize." "Oh, I cannot do that. I cannot apologize to my daughter. I cannot lower myself to apologize to my daughter. Honor, shame, society." And I said, "Well, I can ask God what he wants to do, you to do, but I believe that's going to be his answer. Because it's already spelled out in the Bible. It's not really hard, this one." And she says, "No, I want you to prophesy. Ask God for a word for me." So I said, "Okay." So I prayed. I said, "Lord, do you have a word for this woman?" And it came very clear to me. "You need to go ask for forgiveness from your daughter." "Oh, I can't do that. God knows I can't do that. Just prophesy over me again. Maybe God will give you a different word." And I said, "I really don't think you want me to do that." She said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "I have a feeling I know the answer and you won't like it." And she goes, "Do it, do it." So I prophesied. She wants some miraculous sign. And so I prayed again and I said, "Okay, I really believe this is the word God's giving me, is you need to apologize to your daughter. And until you do, he will not give you any more signs." She ran away crying. I felt terrible, of course, you know, made someone cry. She ran away crying. Half hour later, I see her over in the back of the room. She's talking to another man. "Will you prophesy over me? Will you prophesy over me?" She wanted this miraculous sign from God. She wasn't willing to obey. And that's what these can do is unfortunately, is too much of this can lead us to this stunted faith where it's all about the miracles. And that's one of the reasons I believe Jesus is saying, you know, don't tell people. I want people to judge me on who I am, what I'm saying, what I'm doing. I don't want this big fanfare. I mean, it's the total opposite of the way we think in our celebrity-oriented culture here in America. But Jesus didn't want that. He wanted people to engage him one-on-one. He wanted people to see him and know who he was. In fact, Jesus even bemoaned this compulsion we have to be astounded. He says in John 4:48, Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Is that what it takes? There's more to who God is than that. See, Jesus wants everyone around him to encounter him, to decide for themselves. He proves his authority through miracles, but he's more than that. So very much more. I love that story where the paralyzed man is lowered through the roof and he looks at him, so obvious what he needs. And he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And everybody's like, "What?" You know, the Pharisees are saying, "You can't forgive sins." And his friends and everybody around is probably saying, "Can't you tell Jesus this man needs something else?" But see, Jesus looks deeper. Jesus looks into our hearts. He knows what's going on in our lives. You may not tell anybody. You may hide it really well. You know, with the background in the Eastern cultures, you know, with the honor and shame. You don't talk about things. I mean, you learn about that. You don't talk about problems and issues. It's even hard here in America. But different cultures struggle with that even more. But I want you to know that even if you don't talk about it with anybody else, what's really going on up there or really going on down here, Jesus knows. And he's not repulsed. And he's not angry. He wants to reach out. He'll step across. You look at him. Fall down on your knees. "Lord, if you are willing, you can." He's willing to step across and say, "I am willing. I am willing." That same Jesus who was there for the leper is here for you today. And I want to say to those of you who have authority in some way, and in a way we all do. Some of us are parents, we have authority over our children. Some of us are bosses, so we have authority in our workplace. Some of us maybe are well known in our community, so we have authority. Some of us are older, so maybe there's an authority that just comes with that. Some of us, maybe even amongst the students here, you have authority because other people look up to you. Maybe you're smarter in a subject, so they look up to you. Maybe you're someone that they respect, or you're a leader in KCCC or something like that. I don't know. All of us at different times have authority in this world. And you will have to choose. How do you use that? How do you use that authority? Well, let me encourage you to look to the model of the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Jesus Christ. How did he use his authority? He went over and reached out to the lowliest person and said, "I'm willing." Who do you need to reach out to in your lives that you have some authority in their lives? How are you going to use that to serve and honor your God? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for just the power that you exhibited here in this chapter, Lord, and we're just starting. But the idea that you would reach out to someone like a leper, Lord God, helps remind me that you would reach out to someone like me. Father, I praise you that I've had the privilege of ministering to some very broken people. And Lord, I have seen each time how you step forward and just bless them and heal them and set them free. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you with all my heart. I pray, Lord, all of us would be available and useful to you, Lord God, to reach out, to close that gap between that 6 feet, Lord, or whatever it is between us and those who so desperately need you. And Lord, be your hands and be your feet and be your mouth, Lord, to be your servant. And I pray too, Lord God, that where there's broken parts in us, where there are wounded parts in us, that you, Lord God, would let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are willing and that you are powerful, that you are willing and you can. So, Lord, I pray that this day and this week, each one of us would somehow encounter you in a powerful, releasing, freeing way. We don't have to hide from you, Lord. You know everything about us. You know what's going on. So, Lord, as we come before you, I pray that you would build our faith, even if it's a desperate faith, Lord God, and that you would respond in power and in might. May you know the peace and power of your Savior who loves you and came to set you free. In Jesus' name.
That's all right at this time. Let's just take a moment to pray over what we just heard. A little bit of faith can do a lot. And it's not the amount of faith that He desires, but the quality and really in whom. So right now, let's just pray over our faith. Ask Him to really increase our faith. Just really search our hearts right now where our faith is. Just come before Him right now. John, that we will do greater, Jesus said Himself, that we'll do greater things than Him if we obey His commands. That in His name there is power. So as we sing this last song, let's really return our hearts really back to Him and really trust in the One who has given all authority and who has all authority and has now entrusted to us His people. So let's really sing this song with authority, really believing the fact that His name has power.
His morning dawns and evening fades. You inspire songs of praise. And as the word to touch your heart, and glorify your name, one more time.
you just bow? Let me pray with you. Father, I praise you that you are the God of power and authority.